Seated. Turn in your Bibles. We're going to go to Colossians, which is the that's where we opened with tonight. Colossians chapter 1. Recently, over the Christmas time frame, not on Christmas, but over the Christmas period, my brother and sister-in-law, who live in Seattle, right outside of Seattle. Anybody from Washington State? All right, there's one. All right. It's a long, long trip to get down here. They flew in, and they were actually here for our Christmas musical, and spent that weekend with us. We had a great time. And, you know, I've talked a little bit about my brother-in-law before, but he is a very mellow, conservative guy, just kind of very even keel, very smart, very cool. I used to call him MacGyver because of kind of the way he was with stuff and very into neat tools, gives the best Christmas presents, and just a great guy. We really have got a great relationship over the last few years, and Angela's sister is totally opposite of that. She's crazy, she's loud, she's a lot of fun, but so God really put them two together. So I get to the house, and when I get out of the car, we had gone to the airport and kind of passed each other and pulled up. So here's my brother-in-law, who's this pretty even-keel, conservative, mellow, you know, middle-of-the-road, sort of very vanilla guy, very practical. He's the guy that goes to the auctions and buys the car for $2,000 and then can sell it for $6,000. Do you guys know anybody like that? That's just how he is. He pulls up in a Camaro Supersport convertible. And I thought, man, his name's Chad. I said, man, Chad's going through a midlife crisis, you know. I said, we're going to have a prayer service for this guy, you know. And I have to tell you that it was really, just to be honest with you, church, I felt like it was an early Christmas present because he let me drive it like the whole time he was here. And here's what I discovered. I discovered two things. Number one, I discovered that it was not God's will for me to have one. But I did discover that it was God's will for me to drive one. I did discover that. So it wasn't God's will for me to have one, but it was God's will for me to drive one. With just under 500 unaspirated horsepower, this car can move you. And I found that out on a couple of evenings very late. Somebody said, where'd you drive? That's not your business. I have driven sports cars before. I've driven in some fast cars and have done that before. But I've never been in a car with that much raw power, with just a slight press of the pedal, had paddle shifters, just the feathering of the gas pedal, and it was just instantly into your seat and a roar of the engine. I mean, you couldn't even hear yourself talk. I mean, and I was yelling the whole time, ah, you know, and Angela doesn't know this, so pray for me tonight when I go home. Here's what I found about the car. It was very addicting. I don't know if you've ever driven anything like that, but it was extraordinarily addicting. And as I was putting this together tonight, and I was thinking about where the Lord was leading for this evening, you know, I was thinking about the power of that car and the addictive nature that comes with driving something like that, with having that much power at your fingertips, whether it's a motorcycle, whether we got any guys who have power tools? Yeah. Whether it's a weapon, whatever it is, there's an addictive nature that comes when you're around something that has an immense amount of raw power. And I couldn't help but think about the indescribable, raw, untapped power that exists to every single believer in Christ and is available every single day through the avenue of prayer. It absolutely pales in comparison. As strong and as mighty and as powerful and as fast as that car was, that is no comparison to the power that is available to us through prayer. There's no doubt in here tonight that every single one of us, all of us would raise our hand. I'm not even going to ask you to do it because I know your hand would go up. Even those of you that don't like to put your hand up, you'd put your hand up. All of us tonight long for a richer, fuller, and more powerful prayer life. Is that true? Okay. All of us do. This pastor right here does. The man behind this pulpit longs for that. I want that. And what does it look like to live what I've entitled the message tonight? What does it look like to live a prayer-filled life and experience the power of God at work. What is that like? What does that look like? How do we wrap ourselves around that and immerse ourselves into that? And in this passage, as I opened the service tonight, we see a prayer that Paul prays for the church. And this is a prayer that I'm going to be praying consistently end over end this year for our church. And I want you to join me on this because here's a great quote. Prayer is amazing when I pray, but prayer is awesome when, what does it say? When we pray. So in Colossians chapter 1, let me read these passages to you again. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you pray that way? When's the last time you talked to the God like that and said, Lord, I need this. I don't know enough about your word. I don't have the spiritual understanding. I don't have the knowledge it's going to take to raise these children. I don't have the wisdom that is within me. I need your wisdom to help me be a good husband, a good wife. I'm trying to lead this business of mine and I'm struggling. Lord, I need this spiritual understanding. See, this is what Paul is talking about. And then in addition, he says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto how many people? Here's what I've discovered, okay? Listen carefully. It's very easy to walk worthy in front of people you like. But what about the person that ticks you off? The person that gets under your skin? The person that grates on you? The person that, as I spoke that right now, you're knowing exactly who I'm referring to. You have their face in your mind? Of course you do. That person. How do you walk worthy, pleasing unto all? Then he says, being fruitful in every good work. And then he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you guys see that? Do you see it? Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his what kind of power? Glorious power unto all patience. Anybody need some patience tonight? Mm-hmm. Long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In this prayer, Paul is expressing his desire for the church to join him in experiencing the power of God at work in their lives, to know what it feels like and what it looks like to live a prayer-filled life. So two thoughts this evening. Number one, knowing God's word will determine your walk. Knowing God's word will determine your walk. Now remember something, and this is key to this statement. The idea of knowledge in the Bible is not just speaking of academic understanding. I am all for biblically educating yourself. I am in the midst of that right now. I have 4 courses left. And that's if I don't lose my mind and I will graduate with another degree. I tell you that not to make myself look good or to flatter myself, but to tell you I understand the importance of education. You need that. You must understand the Bible. But church, listen, some of us have been raised in the house of the Lord. Some of us know the things of God, and all it has been is an academic exercise. There's a danger here. And the danger is that the truth we know is not often the truth we live. The truth we know is often poles apart, miles apart, eons apart from the truth that we claim to know versus the truth that we're actually living. You see, the truth we claim to love must be evident in the way we live our life. The truth that we're claiming to love, I love God's word, I love the truth, I love this, then it must be evident in the way we live. There must be, right? Because what we believe will always affect how we behave. What you believe about the word of God, if it has no effect on your life whatsoever, there's a disconnect somewhere. Something's not right. We can't claim to know the truth and love the truth and sing about the truth and do all of these things and say this is the truth, and then our life is so contradictory to that, there's some huge issue there for us. And I think this is why Paul was praying so intently. He said, this is what I'm praying for you. Because hands up, how many of you have known a truth and then did what you wanted anyway? Every hand. Come on, come on. okay? And this is the problem, okay? This is the issue. You see, knowing God's word is the key to living God's will. Remember, God's word and God's will are joined. They never contradict each other, ever. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, the will of God? How many of you have ever heard that phrase? It is one of the most overused and misunderstood phrases. Somebody said it this way, the will of God, exactly what I would choose if I knew all the facts. Exactly what I would choose if I knew all the facts. You see, God's will is not something we just learn. It is something we live. If people say, well, I'm looking for God's will. Well, what will you do when you find it? God's will is God's word, and God's word is to be lived. One of the reasons that I think all of us will have a struggle in different seasons in our prayer life is because, and this is something God has been working me over with the last couple of years, we're not praying the word of God. We're not praying through the word of God. We're praying our words and then superimposing our wants and our understanding on the text instead of praying in accordance with what is already written. This is why when we did pray tonight, I put the verses up. As we prayed through that, as we talked through that, we're praying the word of God. You see, God's word gives us the platform by which we base our prayer life. So I don't know what to pray. Go to the word of God. You'll figure it out. Read the prayers of Paul. Read what Jesus prayed. Read the prayers of the prophets. Read the prayers of David. Read what they were praying. You'll come into connectivity with God in a fresh new way. Amen. You see, some of us are dry in our prayer life because we're trying to muster up phrases or we're imitating what someone else has said or we're mirroring something that we heard. And the reality is we need to be praying this book, church. Praying the scriptures out to God. Here's what 1 John says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, what's the next word? Everybody say no. No. And that word means intimate personal knowledge, not just head knowledge. There's a heart knowledge here. There's an experiential knowledge that John is referring to, that you may know that you have what? Eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the, what's the next word? The confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything, and here's the caveat, here we go, according to his will, what does it say? He hears us. Now, if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know, do you see that? That we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, in John 14, he says this, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, what does he say? I will do it. Now, the extent of this, and these volumes have been written on this one verse, and I do not have time to completely exegete this tonight, but please understand something. The extent of this is incredibly staggering, and it isn't just in one place, as you've already noticed. Jesus is saying, if you ask me anything in my name, that little phrase, in my name, is equivalent to his will. Because when we pray in his name, it is consistent with who he is, and to refer to his name is to refer to all that he is and all that he does and all that he has promised to do when we say in his name. So a lot of us are saying, Lord, I pray I win the lottery in Jesus' name, amen. You can stop that prayer, okay? You can say, well, what if I win the lottery? Well, praise God, give it to the church, all right? So that'd be God's will for you, all right? To say that I'm praying in Jesus' name isn't something that you tag on at the end of a prayer, as if what you just prayed now somehow gets the rubber stamp and it's all good. In Jesus' name, amen. We've wrapped it all up. Now, God, you've got to rubber stamp this. That's not what that means at all. It's not what it's talking about. As if it makes everything you're praying for become qualified. Praying in Jesus' name is not that. It's not some kind of a guarantee statement that makes whatever I ask for sort of an obligation. You don't see that taught in the scripture at all. But it's rather a way of saying, Lord, if this is consistent with who you are, if this is consistent with what you do, if this is consistent with what you have promised, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying and I'm believing and I'm trusting and I'll worship while I'm waiting for you to bring this petition about. Amen. This is prayer. This is prayer. You see, we pray in his name, fully identified with him. We pray in his will, seeking only that which would glorify the Father and that which would produce true joy. And so therefore, prayer becomes the means by which we align ourselves with his will. Prayer becomes the means by which we align ourselves with his will. Let me read to you a quote from a guy named Paul Miller, who has written a book called A Praying Life. It's not coming on the screen, just listen. If we believe Scripture only applies to people in general, then we can miss how God intimately personalizes his counsel to us as individuals. We can become deists, removing God from our lives. But everywhere in Scripture, we see God speaking to us with a personal touch, prompting us to obey and to love. We need the sharp-edged, absolute character of the Word and the intuitive personal leading of the Spirit. The Word provides the structure, the vocabulary, the Spirit personalizes it to our life, end quote. I love that. Personalizes it to our life. Just look at the text with me. Look at verse 9 and 10. Notice, he says, I'm praying you'd be filled. And then in verse 10, he says, I want you to be what? Fruitful. See, filled, fruitful. This is what I'm looking for. I'm praying for knowledge. When you have the knowledge, that you'll walk in that knowledge, that it won't just be big head. Bible says knowledge just puffs up, okay? I'm praying that you'll not just have knowledge, but that you'll do what, church? Walk in that knowledge. Live in the light of the truth of that knowledge. Living what you know. And then he says again, and that you would continue to increase in that knowledge. How many of you know you're never going to know everything there is to know in the Bible? Okay, some of you say, well, then why study it? Right? Okay, same reason you make your bed and take a shower and everything else, even though you know you're going to rot and decay and die, right? Same reason, okay? It's just crazy. This is a foolish argument, okay? Think about what you can learn, what you can know, all that God's going to show you. And this is why knowing God's word, when you know what God's word says, when you understand it, when you're putting it into your life, guess what? It determines how you walk. It determines how you live, okay? Number two, the power of prayer experienced in our walk and witness. How does this look? How is this fleshed out? Now notice verse 10, 11, and 12. They're all linked. How we walk comes from the outflow of what is within us. It's by abiding in Christ that we live a worthy life. God works within, okay? This is why religion is so dangerous, and even in church life, okay? Because what we want to do is we want to put all these external stipulations on people and say, well, if you don't do this, and you don't go there, and you don't wear these, and you don't dress like this, and you don't have that, all these things, and then we put that as a wall in front of us and say, well, look how spiritual I am. And then like the Pharisees, when Jesus says, you guys are just, you're just vipers. You're just a whited sepulcher. You look good on the outside, but what's going on the inside? This is why Paul is saying, I'm praying that your spirit is strengthened internally, that God is working in you and then working out of you. You see, we cannot live this life apart from God's strength and his spirit. Psalm 48 says this, what's the next word? Delight to do thy will. Is that you? Is that your heartbeat? Is that your passion? Do you say, Lord, I love doing what it is you want me to do. Why? Because what does he go on to say? Thy law, your word, where is it found? You see, it's coming out of my heart. I love to do this. I enjoy giving. I enjoy serving. I enjoy worshiping. I enjoy witnessing for you. Why? Because your word's within me. There's a connection there. I delight to do thy will. You see, the secret to living a life that is different and transcendent and powerful and meaningful is to immerse yourself in a life pursuit of the will of God. God, what is it you want me to do? Some of us are afraid to pray that, aren't we? Can you say amen? A little afraid to pray. God, I'll do your will. You know, we were singing the potter's hand. Someone's like, I ain't saying that, Lord. You can't have your way. You can't mold me. I'm not doing that. I got my salvation. I'm good to go. I'm checked in. But don't ask me to do anything else. Spiritual growth, how do you know you're growing? How do you know that? See, spiritual growth is reflected in better obedience. We become strong. We're experiencing a power that is greater than us. It's, look at the text, it's glorious, as the text says. It's strength in action, and the power is activated as we obey, and it's always available. See, some of us will never really experience this power until we learn a little word. Write this word down. obey. The power of God in your life will seem strangulated until you learn to obey. This is why when we did P-R-A-Y, yield, some of us will never experience the power of God in our life until we learn to say, yes, Lord, I'll obey. And this is what Paul is praying. This is what we should be praying. So you can't produce growth on your own. It happens through the processes of obedience as you yield yourself to God. You see, the power of God is available to us. You guys believe that? And it's limitless. It's available to the believer who is filled with the knowledge of his word. It's manifested through the ministry of the Spirit. This is what we were singing earlier. Let me read a passage to you in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Listen carefully. That he would grant you according to the what? Riches of his glory. And what is the purpose? Notice, church, to be strengthened with might by what? Okay, now where does that happen? Where? Inner man. So let me ask you a question. How is your inner man or inner woman? See, we live in a day and age where everything's external. Nips and tucks and cuts and clothing and billions of dollars are spent on the external. What about the internal? Because that's who you are. You can dress up the outside. You can fix up the outside. Here's the thing. You can fake spirituality, but your inner man will always tell on you. Paul says, I am praying that you'll be strengthened with his might in the inner man. Now look at the byproduct back in our text in verse 11. He says, here's what happens. There's this glorious power that's at work within you, changing you, remaking you. Now notice what happens. Unto patience. How many of you know you just don't wake up one morning and go, I found patience. I got it. It doesn't work like that, does it? Say amen. Amen. Okay, or as Newt Larson would say, amen. Okay. No, you don't get it like that. Long suffering. Okay. Some of us know what it means to be suffering, but long suffering. You know what that word means? To put up with. To deal with. The ability to hold up under extreme pressure. Paul says, this is what I'm praying about for you. Some of you this year are going to have to learn to be long-suffering with things. Some of you this year are going to go into a totally new level of patience. You're like, I'm already not a patient person. Well, then I'll be praying for you. Amen. I'll be praying for me. Patience. And how do we do it? With, verse 11, with what? With joyfulness. You ever seen a happy patient person? You ever seen that? They're just patiently waiting. They're happy. That's an odd thing. See, this is the mark of the evidence of the Spirit of God at work in your life producing this. This is fruit. Patience, write this down. It's extra credit. Patience is endurance in action. Remember that. Patience is endurance in action. Long-suffering is self-restraint. When you want to retaliate, when you want to lash out, when you want to say what you want to say, when you want to give them a piece of your mind, when you want to, long-suffering, endurance, self-restraint, being controlled by the Spirit, being filled. See, what you're filled with is what will control you. Just note that tonight. That's why Paul was praying the way he was, because what you're filled with is what controls you. If you're an angry person, a bitter person, a negative person, a hostile person, a sarcastic person, that will control you and will come out of you. Now look at the word he says there. We're going to wrap this up. He says, joyfulness. Oh. Now there's a word. You don't see a lot of people joyful. A lot of people are enduring the Christian life, you know, kind of grit their teeth and, I'm going to deal with this. The woman you gave me, Lord. The man I married. These kids. That preacher. Yeah. A lot of us are enduring the Christian life instead of, write this down, am I enduring the Christian life or am I enjoying it? Do I enjoy the Christian life? Let me peel back the curtain on joy real quick. I hope you'll write this down. I think it's in your handout. Joy is not something we work up to. It's something the Spirit works into us, and then it comes out of us. Joy is found in obedience. Remember that. Joy is not something we work up to. It's something the Spirit works into us, and then it comes out of us, because joy is found in obedience. That's the root. The root of joy is obedience. Now, look at your Bibles. You'll notice the phrase there in the end of verse 12. He talks about the saints in light. The saints in light. This is who we are. This is us in our witness, in our walk, a joyful walk, as people observe you, as people watch you, as your family watches you, your children. The joyful walk, and then the witness. How we live this life speaks to who is in charge of our life. Do you let people steal your joy? Having a good day, and then something happens, and there goes all your joy. You were happy for like 39 seconds today. Okay. Joyfulness was short-lived. Friends, I tell you tonight that a prayer-filled life is a powerful life that points people to Jesus Christ. It points them that way. And just a quick word now on the word inheritance. It's really hard to think about all that we have been given in Christ Jesus. Volumes and volumes and books upon books have been written about the inheritance, the rich inheritance, the precious promises that have been given to us in Christ. But the reality is, there's three wonderful things. Number one, we have the ever-abiding presence of the Holy Spirit with us. You're never going to go anywhere that His presence is not with you, church. Whether it's into the operating room, whether it's into the courts, whether it's in with a sick child, whatever it is, He's with you. And then we have the promises of God to anchor ourselves to. And then we have the power of God's Word at work, changing us and guiding us. You know, something happened. They say confession's good for the soul. Sometimes there's preaching can be very cathartic, and so I have a confession to make as I was driving that Camaro. Something interesting happened to me. I think it's happened once or twice, but it really took over this last time. I wanted to race people. Because I knew, here's what I knew, I can take them. You know, I saw this Prius and I was like, forget it. It's like, you know. I saw this Ford. I'm like, you got nothing. A Mustang went by me. I'm like, oh, it's on. It's on. And then I remembered my testimony and had to confess that too. I know it was sinful. So stop judging, okay? And that's not the point. The point was, I wanted to show people how fast and how powerful the car was, because here's the connection. The car made me feel something. You get that? Yeah. You understand? So when I get my wife's Honda, I don't feel that. Right? Now, I get that feeling in my Dodge with the Hemi and the V8. I get that feeling, okay? But I don't get that, see? And here was the sense. The car was taking me to a place mentally and emotionally and even physically. I even took Pastor Denver for a ride. He got saved again. It was amazing. And here's where I'm going with all of this. Okay. Here's the connection. Now don't miss this. When we're living a life that is prayer-filled, and when we're tapping into the power that is ours, the glorious power of God that is greater than ourselves, that is outside of us. Do you know what happens? We want to show that off to other people too. See, when you're really living that experiential life in Christ, when the power of God is in you and you sense that and you're living and there's joy, do you know what you want to do? You want to tell other people about Jesus. You can't help it. It's just like me in the Camaro. I'm like, oh, watch this. What? You know, it's the same way. You're like, I want to tell her about my faith. Lord, this is the best thing I have. God's changed my life. You don't understand. I need to tell you about this. We can't help it. There's a surge that hits us. There's an adrenaline rush, pardon the expression, that happens when we say yes. You see, you know why some of us are so bored in life? Because we're not on mission with Jesus. That's why we got to fill our lives with all of these silly things and cruises and golf games and vacations and stupid TV shows, because we're bored, because we're not on mission with Jesus Christ, because we're not tapping into the raw power of God in our life. I tell you, friends, this is what Paul was praying. See, 1 John 4 says, you are of God, little children, and you've overcome them. Why? How is this possible? Because, say it with me, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater. You see, the power of God inside you is greater than anything this world can produce. Greater is he that is in you. Greater. You believe that? And so tonight, for the next few moments, I want to invite you to do this. Let's all stand together. And just where you are, just kind of break up into some groups, and then I'm going to coach you through what we're about to do next. Some of you, or one of you, or two of you, however you're going to do it, might need to grab a Bible, all right? So let's do that. Go ahead and huddle up wherever you are. Just no need to break it up by men or women. Just kind of get some groups, gather around. As soon as you find your huddle. If you want to call it a holy huddle, that's fine. Now, I understand this may not be your thing. You're like, oh, I can't deal with this. It'll be all right, okay? I'm going to force you to do something you don't like. It's okay. You don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to. It's okay. All right, so somebody in your group, someone, some peoples, okay, get your Bible out and go to Colossians. Now, as you look at the text, here's what I want to encourage you to do tonight. I want you guys to pray this passage together. So here's what you can do. Here's a couple options for you. Number one, pick a few sections to read from. So say, hey, I'm going to take verse 9, you take verse 10, or I'm going to pray about the knowledge of his will. I'm going to pray for wisdom. You pray for spiritual understanding. I'm going to pray about my walk. I want to pray that I would be patient. I need strength tonight. So there's some phrases in there. There's some words. Just find a little phrase in your group. You can pray 15, 20, 30 seconds. Give everybody a chance to pray. If you don't want to pray, just tap the person next to you. But let's pray God's word together, because remember, prayer is amazing when I pray, but prayer is awesome when we pray. So pick a passage, pick a section, pick a word, pick a phrase, and pray. Pray.